So I wanted to just thank you all for having us. Thank you, Pastor Josh and Elaine. I actually spent the last couple weeks with Pastor Josh, and don't worry, I straightened him out, so when he comes back, he'll be straight, all right? It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be here with you all, worship with you all. This is family to me. This is home for me. This is, like Chris was saying, this is where, you know, Dan Ray invited me for a year and a half to church here, and when I finally was ready, I came. So just a shout out to those of you who've invited friends before, don't stop. Because you never know when they're going to show up and what's going to happen in their lives. I can tell you from one man inviting me to this church for a year and a half, I showed up, I got on fire with God, my wife and I have done ministry for the last 7.5 years together. All over the world, as Chris was saying, we've been in England for the last basically year and a half of lockdown, came back to the States a couple months ago, and here we are, ready to do life with you all. I just want to honor all the pastors in the house, just the house of the Lord, all the pastors that have impacted my life, and I just love you all so much. It's just good to be here. God is good, isn't he? I got to find myself this morning. Jeez. Those worship songs. I just want to thank you, worship team. Let's just honor the worship team this morning. Give them thanks for you know, David, I love you, Carrie. Everyone up here. I used to actually worship with these guys, believe it or not. I'm a terrible bassist. I'm not got the best voice, but they let me do it anyway for years. I remember when David came to me, and I went to him for guitar lessons, and I took about 3 guitar lessons, and I think it was the 4th one. He's like, so do you want to learn bass? And I kind of came to you for guitar lessons, but I mean, is there a reason? He's like, yeah, we could use another bass player. And I said, sure, I'll do whatever the church needs. So I started taking bass guitar lessons with a broken bass that David had. It didn't even play sound. It was strings. It was strings. You remember that thing? It was strings on a bass that just went like that was the noise I got. So whether I was playing the right, huh?
Right on.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm just excited to be with you. I want to take, you know, David said, David, Wendy, you guys, I mean, if you listen to worship, just implant that to what I'm about to say to you this morning. The Word of God, if we truly worship God, we're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the worship today was spirit and it was truth. It was life. And Jesus came to give us life, that we may be the light of men, that we can come back to the simplicity like Wendy was saying, and just remember like the simplicity, to me, the simplicity of the gospel. That it was Jesus crucified, raised from the dead, so that we could have life. Full stop. If you need any other gospel, get rid of it. If you're afraid to share the gospel, I just did it with you in about 4.5 seconds. If people have questions, just point them to Josh. He's not here. Don't worry about it. Just bring him here. That's what happened to me. I knew I needed God. Yeah, I'll give you a little bit of my story. Some of you already know it, so it's going to be old hat to you. But the gospel is, we're set free by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Not just the testimony how we got saved, but testifying every day of what God's doing in our lives now. This is what God's doing in my life now. Couldn't tell you how it happened fully. Don't understand why me, but I do understand why Him. In honor of David and I were talking in honor of David 9/11, you know, in remembrance of that day, I remember watching it myself. And so I just, God bless everyone who's been impacted by that, still may be impacted by that. I love what you said, David. I'm going to use it later. I wrote it down. Don't even worry. But I would remember watching the towers come. I remember watching the second plane hit. I was about to mow some yards. I was supposed to go to the Navy July of that year, and my date got pushed back to October. So when I got to boot camp in October, we were on high alert. It impacted my life, and I'm from Kansas. It impacted what the government decided to do and where they decided to send me, and I'm not getting into politics. I'm just telling you, this is my story. And because of that, I served the Navy for 6 years. I found myself in the Gulf, and I did the things that I was supposed to do, and I was being obedient to the orders set before me, which realistically has played the greatest dividends in my life when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said obedience better than sacrifice. Well, I know how to obey whether I want to or not. That's called the military. If you have a trouble with that and you're a young man, join the military. That's my plug right there. I may not have liked who I was when I was there, but I was good at what I did and I knew how to obey orders. My military life was as tight as a top. My civilian life outside of the military life was as messy as you could get. I was a wreck. I was in debt. I was drinking, drugging, sleeping around. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to glorify my past. That's who I was. How do you like me now? That's all I got to say to the devil. Now I'm traveling around the world preaching to knuckleheads like me sometimes saying, hey, you need to get your life right with Christ and he'll show you the way because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he'll set you free. I feel more free every day that I walk with him. A freedom that America can't give you, a freedom that no nation on earth can give you. It's called freedom in the spirit, freedom in the truth. And when you're free by the truth, it matters not the circumstances, as we sang, that are going on around you because you're free in here. Amen. Places in the world, United States today, we had a funeral yesterday for my wife's uncle. He passed away. God bless him. And we were having a lunch afterwards, a dinner, and we were eating, and we were sitting with some ladies, and they're wonderful ladies. But they looked at my wife and I like, people still go to church? Like, and we're like, yeah. They're like, every week? And I was like, yeah. We're sitting with people. I think God's funny. Who's he going to sit by us? The people that don't even think people go to church anymore. Oh, goodness. God bless those ladies. Their lives aren't going to be right after yesterday. They're going to be processing that for the next few weeks. People actually still go to work, church. Like, what is that? And she's like, wait, you actually believe the whole Bible? She's like, I believe Jesus was a real person, but like, you guys actually believe the whole Bible? We're like, yes. She looked at us like we got 18 heads. Couldn't process. Her mind went ding, like a glitched computer. It was funny, but it was sad. It broke my heart. Because you could tell the depth of loss in her heart. I'm sitting there and I'm looking at these two lovely ladies. In their 60s, were they? And I was looking at these lovely ladies, and they were excellent ladies. But what I realized is that there was so much pain inside of them. No direction. No purpose. So we're going to talk a little bit today. I loved what we did. Before I do, I just want to... Yeah, Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you that you came to give us life. I thank you that we're free today and that we can live today for you. Lord, I thank you that you chose us from the very beginning. Before you even set the foundations of the earth, you chose us. You picked us out and you said, that's mine. He's mine. She's mine. And I thank you that I'm one of those that can come before you, that can worship with a group of people that love you. It's called the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter where we're at, God. There you are always with us. And so I say thank you today. I say thank you that we get this freedom from a free gift. In Jesus' name, amen. I got my mind's going in 48 different directions this morning. Worship messed me up. I want to... You know, Jake gave a word about raising your hands, about just get with God and worship. If you can't lose yourself in a bunch of crazy knuckleheads like yourselves, like, where are you going to get lost? Forget who's around you, what's going on around you, the world around you, and just lift your hands and praise His name. It's the most important, one of the most important things you could ever do with the rest of your life is learn how to abandon yourself amongst people that believe like you and want to worship with you so that when you go out into the world, you can still worship knowing that you're not alone. It shouldn't take that because He said, I'll never leave you, orphans. He's always with us. That should be enough. But for some of us, let's be honest, it's not. Sometimes we need a friend. We need the body of Christ. It's the truth. Why would He give us the body if we didn't need it? It's amazing what God did from the beginning. At some point, I'll start reading the Word of God. But it's amazing what He did from the beginning, what He set in motion from the very beginning. The moment that He spoke, He thought of you, He thought of me. He knew the way to redeem us back to Him because He knew to give man free will a choice so that we could choose unconditional love, the most powerful force that's ever existed. Unconditional love. I'm telling you, when I was in my mess, I didn't think I deserved anything. I didn't even think that I deserved the family that I came from because they weren't perfect, but they were sure doing a lot better than I was. I didn't think I deserved it. Truth is, none of us do. He gave it to us as a free gift. He gave us Jesus. He planned Jesus from the beginning as a free gift because He loved us enough to redeem us to Himself. And that's maybe where I'll start. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to jump to a couple spots here today. If you brought your Bibles with you, good. If you haven't, bring them next time. Bible and a notepad, always at the ready. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Pardon me, I'm fast. "Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God." Amen. I love that. That's it. But God. I could spend the rest of the day on those two words alone. But God. To surmise that, mess. But God. "Who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Before I move on, I just want to talk about some of this stuff for a second. It says, at the very beginning, it talks about us being dead in trespasses and sins, and that, no, we were dead. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become alive again. Now, for the natural mind, that may seem weird. And I know most of you know this stuff. For the natural mind, that may seem weird because you're like, what are you talking about? I'm walking around right now. No, you're born again, born of the Spirit. You're alive in the Spirit. I was just reminded of probably right before we left for England, I had the opportunity to preach here, and I talked about the big Holy Spirit and our small spirits, because we're born of the Spirit, and we have His Spirit to lead us and guide us and train us and teach us, reveal the Word to us. I'm not going to say how I said it then, but it didn't sound quite right. I was told by someone in the congregation, so I had to repent. But it's just one of those things where when you realize you're alive, something should shift. Something should shift in your heart when you realize you're alive. Something should display something that once was there. You know, when I was in the Navy, I was a nuclear mechanic. That's what I did. I ran nuclear power plants. At the age of 19 years old, I started running a nuclear power plant. You're welcome. No, I don't glow green, I don't think. Maybe when I sleep, ask my wife. But what happens in a nuclear power plant is a pretty basic principle. It's a hot rock covered with water. I mean, at the base level of nuclear power, that's what it is. It's a very hot rock covered in water under extreme pressure so the water doesn't boil. You then take that water and you move it to a steam generator, and that steam generator is what produces power. Are you with me? Okay. So for us to expose the rock, we have these things called control rods, and they go into the reactor. And if you're not a science guy, I'm sorry, but this is what I know. So you're stuck with me. But they go down inside the reactor to the bottom. And when we need power, we pull them out a little bit. Now that, to get the power out, those rods take up space. When they move upwards, that space is filled with water. When we're born again, something that once took up space in our life should move out of the way so that then it gets backfilled with the Holy Spirit. It gets backfilled with the water of God. It gets backfilled to the point that all of a sudden we're producing in ourselves power, not because of ourselves, but because of Him. And when it begins to produce power, it turns the lights on. Oh, and when the lights go on, guess what? People can see. When the lights go on, people can see, but God. Woo! But God, who is rich in mercy. Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then we're prepared beforehand for good works that we should walk in them. Now if you'll go with me for a second to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. This is Paul speaking. The man who knew the world better than anybody and the law better than anybody. Called himself the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, that's you and me, that His wisdom may be known by you and me to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, he goes on and says, don't lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. But I want to read that again. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. By grace you have been saved through faith. We have access to Him in faith. We have access to take on the very things in our lives that are actually at us. Because if you remember what we read from the beginning, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, if you think the world around you, you're dealing with people you're not. You're dealing with principalities and powers and the evil and darkness of this age, and you have the power to speak to it. With boldness and with confidence, you can speak. You can pray over people. You can believe God for people. That's what you carry. If you think that you were working in you something bad before you met Jesus, that wasn't you. That was what was already in you. It was death. When you're born again, you're born of the Spirit, born of light. So wherever you go, you carry His light with you. Some of you today need to remove the control rods from your reactor and let the water start flowing. Let His power start flowing through you so that you walk out there, the circumstances aren't going to matter, and the effect that you have, David already talked about it. David said, how many people did the 9/11 affect? I'm going to pose you this question, not to diminish, but to piggyback the very thing that you said. I told you I don't need to preach a message. It was in the worship and it was in what Wendy and David said. And this is what he said. He said, how many people were a ripple effect effectively? This is what I'm surmising. How many people were a ripple effect of what happened from 9/11? My question to you is, how many people will become a ripple effect of your life for Christ Jesus? Are you going to speak with boldness and courage? David's brother Dan invited me to church for a year and a half because he was part of a ripple effect of somebody else's life. And we ultimately have to choose Jesus on our own. No one can make that decision for us. We ultimately have to do it, but when we do it, let's know what we caught. We'll figure it out as we go. Trust me, He gave you His Spirit to reveal things to you. And your light will shine amongst men, and that light will shine amongst others, and it does have an effect. The only time it doesn't have an effect is when you turn off the light. Funny things about dark rooms. Has anyone ever been to one of those blackout restaurants? Has anyone ever heard of those things? Wendy, did you go to the one in India? Oh my goodness. Alice and Abraham took me and Chris Privet and this guy Shane, God bless him. He didn't know what he got himself into. I roped this guy into going to India with us from Kansas, and he was very foreign to certain things and God, and when he got there, it was like a deer in the headlights. God bless him. Good man. But they took us to this in-the-dark restaurant. I'm not going to tell you everything that went on in there, but what I will tell you is that you can't see anything. I kid you not. What I loved about this whole experience is that your waiters and waitresses were blind. They're blind people. So they're used to seeing in the dark. We are not. We're not used to seeing in the dark. We've turned lights on for a reason. Because it's dark, we're going to hit things, bump into things, knock into things. Right? So what they do is they grab the person by the hand, and then you all hold hands, and they basically guide you to your table. We could have been in a trash dumpster. I have no idea. It didn't smell like it. I think we're safe. It smelled pretty good. But I had no idea where I was. And quite frankly, you're so used to it. You don't realize, if you shut your eyes long enough and try and eat a meal, how complicated it is. Eventually, we had at that point been in India, I think, like 2 months. It was right towards the end of our trip, and we'd already adopted the Indian way of eating, so we didn't even use silverware at that point. We just used our hands, which made it easier, but that's what most of you would have resorted to. How do you cut something you can't see? It's hard enough to find your tray, even though it's right in front of you. What's funny is in God, we know where so much stuff is right in front of us, and we don't even know what it says. We've got light closed in darkness. Notice that the most Bibles have a darker cover. Now, the Bible isn't dark. Don't hear what I'm saying, okay? Follow the bouncing ball, if you will. The Bible's not dark. But when you open the pages, it's light. And it's life to those who will read it and find it. And it was interesting while we were in this place, we're bumping elbows with each other. You know, you're just trying to make things happen. It's very chaotic for those who are used to seeing and are now blind. We reverse that. And for those who are used to being blind, why don't we turn on the lights for them so that they can see? That's what our life has become. Ministering the gospel. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter if you're called a missionary, pastor, preacher, prophet. It doesn't matter what you're called. You're a son and daughter of God. And you have a job to do. Remember the works that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And we know what some of those are besides where you're going to work. Preaching the gospel, ministering, loving, praying for people, casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick. I know for some of you that may seem absurd. Have you read your Bible? That was an average day for those who followed him. And I get it. The world tried to tell you, oh, God doesn't do this or God doesn't do that anymore. That time's passed. No. What? I've seen people healed that were sick. I prayed for a guy who had a knee issue one day. We were at the Dream Center. I'll never forget his name. I'll never forget him. I can't think of his name. But if he showed up, I could paint his face for you. And I remember we had a fire drill that day. And we all had to go outside. And, you know, there's, 700, 800 people there. Out of 800 people, this man sought me out. I said, brother, would you pray for my knee? It's really been bothering me because I saw him limping. And I went to go ask him, and he was like, yeah, it's really been bothering me. So I laid hands on him. I just believed God for him. I walked up the ramp. The timing of God, I have no idea. I only know what he's written down, and that's about the end. So I'm not, and he said he doesn't know when he's coming back, so I'm not too worried about it. I'm aware of it. But the timing of God for your miracle or what you need, he knows. So I prayed for him, turned around, and walked off. I don't need to see. I like to see, but I don't need to see. I like to celebrate with those who've been touched by the Lord. Who wouldn't? It's like Christmas every day. Oh, sorry, in my head popped a joke that I heard recently. I've got to tell it because otherwise it's going to rattle around in my brain. What day of the year happens every day? What day is celebrated every day of the year? Birthday. Someone's born every day of the year. It's a terrible joke, but it was rattling around in my head. So there you go. Now we can move on. I'm not going to become a comedian. I promise you that. It was bad. I know. I had to say it, though. You ever know, it's happened to you. I guarantee it's happened to you. You got a song playing in your head. I got a song playing in my head, and until I sing it or until I actually hear the whole song, it doesn't leave your head. So you can go 48 hours, and this song's stuck in your head, and you're just like, I got to play it. Nowadays, it's easier to just pull up your phone and, you know, find it on Shazam or what is it? Spotify. I'm older than I look, trust me.
You're not in Kansas anymore.
Someone stole my red slippers. I've been trying to click them and get back there, and they just don't work. Stupid. Oh, pardon me. You know, stupid birthday joke. I have no idea what I was saying.
The knee.
Ah, got it. Good. So the knee. So I just walked away, right? So I just walked away, walked up. I mean, it was a sizable ramp. It was about a 6-degree pitch. It was, you know, or whatever it was, and it was very long. Anyway, so All of a sudden, I turn around and he's running up the ramp towards me. I'm like, dude. And he's like, I know. And I was like, that's awesome. He goes, thank you. I said, thank you. Because who do you thank when God does something good? You thank him. We're just available to him. He got good works for us to do before we even knew it. Are we going to do them? That's the question. We get clammed up, choked up. We get scared. Oh, woe is me. Oh, it's not about me. One of the biggest things that drives me crazy with some of us is that we try so hard to be humble that we forget to be bold. I'm just exercising, humility. Okay. Meanwhile, someone's walking by that's sick and you're just like, why don't we pray for them? Jesus is our example. He prayed, he believed God. Jesus prayed for people, laid hands on the sick. Christian means Christ-like. So are we trying to be like him? False humility is a killer. I suffered from it for years. This isn't even part of what I wanted to say today. It just dawned on me that God's saying something. It's just false humility will kill you. There's so much that God has for each and every one of you. Good works planned before the beginning. If he had, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Did you catch that word towards the end? That we should walk in them. Doesn't mean we will. That's where we come in. That's where false humility will steal away the should, and it would be, probably not. And there's a million different reasons it creeps in. For me, it was failure. It was failure. I know what I was born to do, or part of what I was born to do. And I was inserted into those places my entire life, whether I volunteered for it or not. Every time I turned around, I was put in charge of something, picked to lead something, even in boot camp. I didn't even volunteer. They said, who wants to be in charge of the division? 26 guys stood up. I was the last guy. I'm good. Just do my thing. Before they started going down the line, they said, you, stand out. Okay. Number 27. Woohoo! I want to tell you what happened that day because I think it's very, very important. I remember standing at attention. So I was standing very just like this, 1,000-yard stare. And just add attention, and they went down the line one person at a time. This close to your face, just spitting at you. And I think the one had a lip full of dip in it, and so when he spat at you, it stunk a little bit. And it's the military. Well, and all these guys, they're blood red in the face. The question was simple: how loud can you be? And they'd stand in front of someone and they'd let them yell in their face, I can be this loud. I'm not going to yell that loud. I'll blow my eardrums out. But these guys, I'm talking veins popping, red face, just like, wah! And I'm like, they get to like number 10 and like number 3 was loud. I was just like, dang, like that guy's got some pipes. He's got some serious lungs on him. Like that guy, he should probably be in charge because you got to yell 88 people deep. You got to project that. But they get to number 20 and I'm like, having this thought. Yes, I thought in the military, I'm sorry. I had this thought, I was like, I actually don't think it's about being loud. Now follow me through this logical illogic. All right? So they're going one by one. I can be this loud, just screaming at him, screaming. Next guy, just screaming at him. Next guy, screaming at him. And here I am at the end. Didn't even want to volunteer. And I'm like, this is a rigged system. What's going on? I was like, are they just going to choose at the end which one they thought was the loudest? Like, what? This can't be it. And I heard number three yell, so I know I can't yell that loud. So I did the one thing you're trained not to really do, at least in boot camp. Later on, I was trained to, but at least in boot camp, and that was think. And so they got to me. I'll never forget it. Some people would think I was a punk. I promise you I wasn't a punk. I was actually a pretty good kid growing up for the most part. Made some bad decisions. I was a good student. I was a good athlete. But they got to me and, you know, how loud can you be? Now, they're being pretty loud. You know, how loud can you be spitting in your face? And I was just like, how loud do you want me to be? And that was it. They said, step out. I was like, oops. I was thinking, this is not going to go well. Like, I just got to boot camp like a week ago. All I did was sleep in weird positions without a bed for like a week and just get jabbed 48 times and get needles stuck in me and tests done on me and stuff. You know, they're just medical check-in, you know. And I'm just like, I'm about to get beat. I don't even know what that looks like yet, but I think it's about to happen. And they had this thing, I'm going to demonstrate, kind of. So they had this thing, before you pass your medical stuff, they can't physically exercise you-ish. And that ish is kind of big. So they learned that they could still really destroy you physically with one simple thing. They said, all right, keep your legs straight, together, put your knuckle on the ground. Now I still can't touch my toes, okay? I'm not going to try and do that. But effectively, you do this. Flatten your knuckle, put it on the ground, and try to keep your legs straight. Doesn't sound that too bad to some of you because you're actually flexible. But what happened to me was that I was like, oh, this is going to happen, but it's not going to be good. Now, they would have you do that sometimes for like an hour at a clip. I don't care how good a shape you are in, that hurts. So I'm thinking, like, they told me to step out. This is not going to end well because I didn't answer the way apparently they wanted us to answer because everyone else was yelling, but I thought it was stupid because I'm like, if you found your guy, like, you know. We do that with God sometimes. We're like, well, when you find your guy, it couldn't have been me. And I stepped out, and I'm just like, this is going to be so painful. And they're like, it's called RPOC, Recruit Chief Petty Officer in the Navy. And it was awesome. I got to carry around a cutlass. I got to learn how to fling it around and all that kind of stuff. It was great. Huh? Sword. Sorry. It's a sword. It's a very thin, long sword. If you ever seen old Westerns with the cavalry and stuff like that, those swords that they carried on them, cutlass. That's what it was. Anyway, so I became the RPOC. I became the guy that got to yell at everybody else for the next 2 months. It was awesome. I never abused my privilege. In fact, I relinquished my authority many times in different forms with a purpose. It's kind of like turning on your light in a dark place. None of this was in my head to say this morning. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to keep this story for just a minute longer. And then, so what happened when I was RPOC is that I'm in charge of the division. That means anything that goes wrong in the division is technically my fault if I don't have them ready. Is everyone following me so far? Okay. So anything that went wrong was technically on my shoulders, and if it was bad enough, it would fall to the drill instructors, but they were pretty awesome guys, hard men, but awesome guys. And, you know, one day we failed an inspection, We went out, we had an early morning. We knew an inspection was coming, but they're like, it's next week. So we kind of, by direction of my RDCs, my drill instructors, even though the rest of the division didn't know it, by their direction, they said, just get it as clean as you can, but don't go over the top like we do every morning. We got a busy day because we lost a day. Look, I was at Great Lakes, Illinois in the middle of winter. I graduated 3 days after Christmas. It was stinking cold, so sometimes things would freeze and things would happen. Our schedules would be set back. If you ever want to test your ability to run, do it on a sheet of ice. It's kind of crazy. Anyway, that's a whole different story. But what happened this day was we came back and we had this notice on our door that we had failed this inspection. Now, up to this point, we were one of the tightest divisions in all of boot camp. I walked in and I saw this thing and I was just like, oh. I was like, well, I can't blame. I obeyed. I did what my drill instructors told me to do. Now, whether they did it to see our resolve or not doesn't actually matter. The question was, what was I going to do? So they did what they know how to do as my drill instructors. And before, this is the one time this happened in all of my boot camp, one time before they beat us. That's what they call beating you. They don't physically actually beat you. They just do physical exercise until you make it rain, which is basically there's so much sweat in the room, rain falls from the ceiling, literally, right? So they called me into their office before this was about to happen. And the reason I'm telling you this story, I think it's going to come clear in a minute. So I got called into the office, and before me was my drill instructors, and they're like, all right, everyone's going to get at general quarters, which is basically, if you imagine, pushing all the chairs to the walls, and you guys line up at attention in the middle of it. That's all it is. But so we're going to do that, and then we're just going to beat you guys for about 2 hours. And I said, no. Again, maybe stupid. Tell a drill instructor no for the one time. I was like, no. I said, this one's on me. I said, because even though you gave me permission to go easy, didn't mean I had to do it. And they're like, are you serious? And I'm like, I'm serious. Just beat me until they realize that they're as well responsible as I am. Because technically, we're all responsible for the gospel we hear. And so they did. They said, okay, I'll see if that works. And they put me in the middle. Went to general quarters. Everything went out. Everyone stood at attention. And for about an hour and 45 minutes, they whooped me. I'm telling you, they whooped me. 8-count bodybuilders. Have you ever done 1,000 jumping jacks? It's stinking exhausting. Swimmers, which just imagine laying on the ground like this, lifting your arms and legs off the ground and acting like you're swimming. And if your arms and feet touch the ground, you start again. For like 20 minutes. I was whooped. And about hour and 45 minutes roughly into this, my friend, I'm still friends with today, stepped out and they screamed at him, recruit Parenti, what are you doing? And this is what happened. He said, wait, I'm a section leader. And even though he's the leader, like I'm still a leader in my own right, so shouldn't I be getting beat with him? It took an hour and 45 minutes for this revelation to happen. But they knew that they could beat me as long as it took. It didn't matter if it took 6 hours before it finally set in. Did you know that God is merciful and he has patience for our stupidity sometimes? And he will wait until the revelation of the fullness of Christ sets into our spirit? Thank God for the greatest drill instructor on earth and in heaven. So my friend Joe steps out, and the next thing I know, they're beating just us two for about 15 minutes. So now it took about 2 hours before the next leader stepped out. And before you knew it, all my leaders had stepped out and they continued to beat us for another hour. So some of these guys are like minute 45 going like a champ. I'm like 3 hours into this deal. I'm dying. I'm just like, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? Knowing that there's a cost to turn on the light. Thank you, Jesus. I knew there was a cost. Just like he knew there was a cost. And about 3 hours and 30 minutes into it, both lines of 80, at that point there's about 75 of them left, took one step forward in unison, unannounced. No one said to step ahead. They did it all at once. And the minute that they all stepped out, it stopped. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. When we actually begin to believe what he did and why he did it to set us free, it's not hard to step out. Some of you are born to lead. You're going to step out immediately. Don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, those who are called to follow you will step out as well. Some of you aren't called to be leaders. That doesn't diminish you. That makes you just as powerful as the guy sitting next to you and the one who leads you. We all have different callings. We're all part of the same body, different parts, different purposes, different reasons. But when the body of Christ is willing to finally just step out and say, I'm part of it too, I would love to see what would change in the world. You guys are King's Fire Church. There's a king. Have you let him set your heart on fire? Because if there's one thing I learned in boot camp, it doesn't matter who you are. Given enough time, and in Jesus enough love, and in God enough mercy, begin to realize that you're part of something far greater than you could ever imagine. And the works that he set before you aren't so hard anymore. And the circumstances set around you aren't so difficult anymore. Because you're never alone. I may have been the only person getting beat for an hour and 45 minutes, but I knew that there's 88 men standing next to me at some point that we'd be side by side doing what we're called to do, whether or not it was for the Navy or for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is calling out his sons and his daughters to stand up one to another and stand side by side and step out side by side and not be afraid. Be bold and courageous. Go to his throne room. Go to the place of worship. Do not be afraid. Lift one another up. Glorify God with your word. Give God a shout of praise right now in Jesus' name.